Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Old Testament lesson. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then there is more. This is the text. So, comfort my people. And the classic formulation of this runs as follows, that the prophets were sent to comfort the terrified and to terrify the comfortable. And that's great. That's a wonderful summary of it all. But then comes the question, which are you? Are you the terrified that needs comforting? Are you the comfortable that need to be terrified? And at certain points, I'd say that every one of us is that comfortable that needs the fearful word of God coming to us. So, John the Baptist is not sent to comfort the comfortable who are perfectly happy in their sins. He is sent to preach a message of judgment and salvation. And being faithful to that message, John the Baptist goes. It's not his job to determine whether people hear, whether they listen, what the response in the heart is. And that's the role of the prophet. The prophet is not to compromise or to water down or sweeten up the message so people will be more likely to listen. The prophet is to simply tell it out straight. And this has something to do with evangelism. And what it has to do with evangelism is something that we have been saying over and over and over again. What is it that brings a person to faith in Jesus Christ? Is it our pattern and our way that we have couched the message? Or is it the Word of God? And we are committed to saying it is the Word of God that does all of these things, and the Word of God being the means of grace, the tool by which the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people to bring them connected to Jesus Christ, turning away from sin and turning toward the gospel and salvation. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It is not us. Our role is simply to faithfully speak that Word of God to tell our families, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, anybody and everybody we can. That simple, straightforward message. And not worry about whether we have said it good enough, but rather, have we told them? And the Holy Spirit is the one who actually does the evangelizing, right? We're just messengers. So, there is something going on here. And John the Baptist comes preaching a message. He preaches a message that is to make people uncomfortable. Some excerpts from the preaching of John the Baptist. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear out his threshing floor. He will gather the grain, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Oh, and the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Oh, and you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Sorry about that. Excerpts from the preaching of John the Baptist, which you would expect. You would have people turn around and walk off on him, wouldn't you? But the strange result, how does this happen? All of Jerusalem, all of Judea, they're going out to John the Baptist to be baptized. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Unpopular message, but it is the Word of God. And the Word of God gets into the soul. And the Word of God catches and captures and draws and changes us. The Word of God connects us to Him. And that's the theme that goes all through all of this. And then, let's look at how Isaiah describes John's message. Still in verse 2. Number 1, her warfare has ended. And that's a comforting message, isn't it? Her warfare has ended. Except when you ask the follow-up questions. In warfare, are there not winners and losers? Oh. Another follow-up question. If her warfare has ended, who has she been fighting against? Who has Israel been fighting against? And that would be God. And if there are winners and losers and she's been fighting against God, guess who's lost? She has. Wait, Pastor, you just took all the comfort away from that one. Her warfare has ended. She has lost. It's the only outcome that is possible, the only way that it can be for the soul that will fight against God. That soul must lose. And in losing, there is judgment. But, you know, this is the anniversary of Pearl Harbor Day. Remember, in that war, there were winners and losers. And among the losers were the nation of Japan. And then what happened after they lost? The winners went over and worked at rebuilding their nation. What? That's very strange. That's hardly ever heard about in human history. But wait a minute. Even more, even greater, when her warfare ends and God has won, what does He do? He gives new life. He takes the soul devastated by the law and the preaching of the law and the judgment on the law. The judgment of the soul that sins shall die. And He then turns that around and begins to give new life. So if there's anybody you should look to losing in warfare against, that is God. Because when He wins, then He gives eternal life. And that's the next line. Forgiveness of sins. Tell her, her warfare is ended. Number 2, her iniquity is pardoned. But the iniquity, the uncleanness, the rebellion, the turning away from God, the turning toward evil, the rejoicing in sin, the wallowing in evil, all of that can be pardoned, but it cannot be pardoned without a price. The law demands. Every sin must be punished. Every sentence against sin must be executed. So her iniquity is pardoned, but how does that happen? It happens by God sending His Son to take that iniquity, that uncleanness, that wallowing in sin, that turning away from God, that rebellion, that unrighteousness, all of that, to take that and take it on Himself. So that Jesus comes into this world for a reason. And the front cover of the Lutheran Witness just out says, "We are the reason." He comes into this world for a reason, and the reason is to take all of that that we had piled on ourselves and to cover Himself with that uncleanness, and in that uncleanness then to go and appear before His Father. A baby born in a manger, born in a place where there are animals and there are smells and there is dirtiness and filth in that stable, grows up to take on the real dirtiness and filth, us, and carrying us to the cross, he then suffers in our place. Your iniquity is pardoned. Our sins are gone. And there is a third part of this, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I did some looking into commentaries and how Bible scholars look at that third line. Most of them will take it as double for all her sins means the full measure of punishment and now it's complete. But there was one fellow writing his commentary who said, double for all her sins is a picture kind of like take a paper and fold it in half. And if you think about this, like the inkblot tests, when you fold it in half, the marking on the one side is duplicated on the other, and you have mirror images. So double for all her sins is something like that. There's a two-part aspect to salvation. One is salvation from and the forgiveness of sins, but there is that doubled over other part of it. Because if you just get rid of the sins, what do you have? You're back to nothing. What do you have to stand before God and say, Lord God, because of this, receive me into your kingdom? So there has to be that double for all her sins. And that double for all her sins comes as you look at Jesus Christ, born in the manger, but then growing up and living that life of perfect faith, perfect holiness, perfect obedience, perfect love for his neighbor, perfect devotion to his Father, and in every way, every part of the demands of God, every demand for holiness, he fulfills it. He forms and fashions that double for all her sins and overlays his holiness over our lives. So that when you stand before God at the end of your life and God looks at you, he then looks at you and he sees the life of his son Jesus. And then he can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And you can say, huh? What? When? Where? Where's the well done? Where's the faithful? But he sees the life of Jesus and the holiness of Jesus and the fulfillment of all of his commandments in Jesus and the perfect life of love and devotion in Jesus and says, enter into the joy of your master. And he calls you his child and says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Or in some of our cases, daughter with whom I am well pleased. This is my child whom I love, who I see in perfect holiness come into eternal life. And then we can be amazed at what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, and they have an amazement that never ends. So that's the three parts. And then comes, how about some promises? Promises are great in this passage. Verses 7 and 8, the grass withers, the flower fades. End of verse 8, but the word of our Lord, the word of our God stands forever. Yeah, the word of God. It is the mighty word of God through which the worlds were created. the Word of God where God says, and it is. And the Word of God is the one thing that must endure through all eternity, the Word of God. If you remember the epistle reading, Peter talks about everything being destroyed by fire, the heavenly bodies melting, and all of it passing away. But the Word of our God stands forever. And the Word of our God must last to all eternity wherever it is. And if the Word of God is within you and connected to your soul through Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit, if that Word of God is there, that Word of God must endure to all eternity, and so then must you. And connected to Jesus Christ, there is forever in your future. Not only simply by hearing the Word of God, but God has taken His Word and He has put it on you in the waters of baptism. He took His Word, poured it on you. He took His name, poured His name over you. His promises, poured them on you, and planted His Word deep within you and upon you. And then He takes His Word and He joins it together with bread and wine, with the body and blood of Jesus, and He puts that within you, and then with the Word of God joined to your very flesh. This is what you are. Connected to the Word of God, that Word of God that must stand forever. So, finishing up then, what is our message to the whole world? Get up on a high mountain, call this out, say it to everyone you can. The message, behold your God. Here He is, Jesus. He is the one. He is your God. And the last tail on, just to make it even sweeter, the last verse, He will tend His flock like a shepherd, and so on. This is your God, and rejoice in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.